I want to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May God bless the reading of his word. Do you know there was one announcement of Jesus' birth? One announcement. On this sacred night, there was one invitation given to the manger. And do you know who it was that God chose to receive that invitation? Shepherds. We're going to talk about the God of shepherds this morning. Because there is such significance in this story. The fact that God made the announcement to shepherds is going to help us understand the real meaning of Christmas. And until we understand the significance of shepherds. Now in the Old Testament, Abel was a shepherd, Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, David was a shepherd. There is an elegance associated at certain points in Scripture. But by the first century, by the time of Jesus, the opinion of the people with regard to shepherds had gone all the way down to the bottom of the barrel. They were uneducated, smelly, low-class, social outcasts, and they were religious outcasts. First, they were religious outcasts because they were considered unclean. They were involved in a profession that kept all of their time, and they were not allowed to normal temple rituals. They didn't have the time to participate in religious life like the devout would have time, and therefore the rabbis considered them unclean. Because due to their ignorance and due to their isolation from religious matters and from the religious centers, they were considered outcasts. They were social outcasts. They were constantly with their sheep day and night, and they were moving the sheep from place to place, and they were never allowed to plant any roots of community or relationship. So they were isolated. They were outcasts. They were not able to maintain normal relationships in life, and they could never gain associations anywhere, and so they were always considered religious and social outcasts. And by the way, if something came up stolen, guess who you were going to blame? Their reputation at the time was a reputation you'd have of gypsies or carnival people, you know, carny people coming through. My watch is gone. Who took it? One of the carnies. You know, I mean, you're going to, you know, stone them, run them out on a rail. You know, there's that kind of element associated with shepherds. The rabbis disregarded their testimony and considered their testimony in a court of law worthless. So these people are outcasts. They're religious and social outcasts. And they had a boring and tedious and dangerous and wearying job. You didn't want your daughter to marry a shepherd. Mommy, I'm in love. With Kyle, the shepherd? I think not. Religious outcasts, social outcasts. Isn't it wonderful that the first announcement of Christ's birth, the first invitation of God to come to the manger, comes to people that we would never expect God to speak to. Remember last week we talked about revising our hopes so that we don't lose them, so that we can keep in pace with God? Well, we need to revise our hopes again because everything about the Christmas story causes us to revise our hopes. Why would God speak to shepherds? Shepherds overlooking their sheep. It didn't say he came to the scribes while watching over their scrolls. Amen. Unlikely audience. But how like the Lord Jesus? I'll tell you, there's one thing these people understood. They understood sacrifice. Because they were the ones, they were the custodians of the very lambs that would soon be called for by those temple authorities. The lambs that would be sacrificed for sin. So they're isolated, they're outcasts. Aren't you comforted this morning that we've got a God who will reach outcasts first. He bypasses the temple. He didn't find them in the temple. He didn't find them in seminary. He went to the overlooked. He went to those in the depths of poverty. And how much like our Lord, what we see from the manger is going to be the fact that He is the great shepherd of Israel. He is the one who's going to be considered the outcast. Jesus is the one who is going to grow up in constant, wearisome service, isolated from all the things this world considers wonderful. And He is going to wind up giving Himself. And even in the act of dying on the cross, He was misunderstood. And He was rejected, and He was neglected, and He was marginalized, and He was put outside the camp, and He never fit in. I don't know why we want to fit into this world so much. Now, we need to be relevant. I mean, we don't want to just, you know, we're called to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium, so we want to get out of the salt shaker into the world at some point. You understand? But still, we've got to remember that we're never going to be accepted in mainstream terms, once they understand who we are and what we believe and who we follow. So I'm just encouraged this morning that God would give His attention and give His time. The first witnesses of His glory would be the shepherds, the opposite end of the social strata from King Herod. They weren't respected. They had no power. They had no prestige. They had no pedigree. But in this simple announcement, we see some truths. And you know, I'm going to glean 3 points from the fact that we see God appearing to the shepherds. What does it mean to us? First, it means that God knows you and you are important to Him. God knows you and you are important to Him. No matter how insignificant you still think that you are, no matter how marginalized you think you are, no matter, you may think that you're still a worthless piece of toe jam on the bottom of the little toe of the body of Christ. God's opinion of you as an outcast is that He knows you and you are important to Him. And all throughout the Scriptures, God is seen as one who honors people and things that everybody else overlooks and everybody else ignores. God is a God who always, always chooses people, places, and things that are overlooked and ignored. And if you want to see the next move of God and where it's going to come from some source that's overlooked and ignored. It isn't going to be whatever's prominent right now. It never starts in what's prominent. It's always something that's overlooked and ignored. It's always shepherds somewhere on the hills, smelly, isolated, untrustworthy. God knows you. You're important to Him. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28, Paul said, you know, not many wise are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the things that aren't, to bring to naught the very things that are. The next move of God is going to come from overlooked and ignored people, places, and things, or just marginalized, or just, yeah, whatever. That's my daughter's response to everything. Honey, clean your room. Whatever. And that's exactly where God and the seeds of the new move of God is going to emerge. It's going to be something ignored, something overlooked. People like you. People that other people push out of the way to get to where they really want to go. People they've got to hug in order to prop themselves up to look across the room to see who they really want to hug when they're finished with you. You're a means to an end. Meanstoanend.org. We've been teaching on Joseph. I've got Joseph on the brain. But look at God uses a lowly and despised man to show His power. A boy, a Jew, a marginalized Jew in a prison cell, and God raises him up from his lowliness, an unsuspected, overlooked, ignored, marginalized young man, and He raises him up to prominence. I think God delights in raising up the lowly because He gets all the glory then. See, if He uses the mighty after this world, then everybody's going to give credit to the mighty one. But God in His kingdom is diametrically opposed to the flow of this age. He raises up the ignored. He raises up those that are isolated. He raises up that which is overlooked in order that He might get the glory by all that He does. And He's going to get some glory through us. I just believe it. When He selects a mother for the Lord Jesus Christ, He looks past the fashion salons and He looks past the beauty parlors and He looks past the furs and the diamond rings and the gold, and He goes to a little town and He finds a peasant girl, but her heart's right. The mother for the God-man. He loves to use despised, overlooked, and ignored things. And when Jesus, our Lord, is born himself, he's found in a stable, in a manger, a peasant family, in swaddling clothes. You know what's interesting? I mentioned this in another message, but I think it bears repetition. Do you know the Bible says that there is one sign that they would, you know what the sign was to the shepherds that they would find? They said he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, he's going to be in a manger. That's the sign that you found the God-man. That's the sign that you found the Savior. And by the way, isn't it comforting to know that the announcement of the angel to the shepherds is, this day in the city of David is born for you a Savior. He's your Christ. He's your Lord. He's your King. Come and see. Now, we get the stories compressed. The wise men don't show up for 2 years. All right? They show up about 2 years later. In the story, we mix it all up and we think the shepherds are tripping into the manger. Then they trip over frankincense and myrrh and they're everybody's. How did they all huddle in that little cave? They're 2 years off. God brings the isolated and the ignored and the marginalized and the rejected and those people of this world that no one would pay any attention to. Those are the first to receive the invitation to come to the manger. And the sign that God gave them, he'll be a baby. Okay, good. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay, in a manger. Two symbols. Swaddling clothes represent what could be done. You know, mamas with loving care began to collect and strip the clothing and make those swaddling clothes. Mary would have been taking her time. Instead of knitting or doing anything else, she would be ripping the swaddling clothes. You know, when you're done wrapping an infant up, they look like a little mummy. You start at each leg and you go up, and you start at each other leg and you go up, and finally you've got this little mummy all tightly wrapped in these swaddling clothes with a little back door, trap door that you can open up for business. So these little babies would feel a sense of containment. But you know, Mary took the time. The swaddling clothes equal what Mary could do in a preparatory way in order to look forward to the birth. And you know, there are some things that God has had us do over the years that are preparatory things. We can't control the wind, but we can set our sails. We can get our lives right. We can let God chiropractically adjust our lives morally and in character and in every other way. The swaddling clothes represent that which we are able to do, but the manger represents the sovereign act of God that we have absolutely nothing to do with. You know, Mary could make and prepare the swaddling clothes, but the thing about finding Bethlehem and at the right place at the right time and the inn is closed. And I mean, from the beginning of his life, Jesus is rejected. There's no room for him. And they wind up in a cave, and they wind up, this is a dank, stanky cave. Okay, outside of town. This isn't a Four Seasons, one star even. This is where the animals eat. They dumped all that stuff out. They put hay in that, and they stuck him in that. The manger represents the sovereign dimension of God that nobody can control. You can't control it. I can't control it. And that's what we're seeing converge as we enter into 2009. The swaddling clothes, that's what we've been able to do up until now in our preparatory sense. But God's about to do the manger stuff. And I have no control over that, and you have no control over that. Where the little bouncing ball of your life winds up in the right bucket, that's up to him. That's his sovereign will. He's narrowing the lane of his sovereignty. I use the image of two circles. One circle is the moral will of God, and we can run in circles in there, walk in accordance with God's revealed word. But the other circle is the sovereign will of God, and those two circles connect, and they interact in such a way. I can walk in God's moral ways, and I can show up, and I can do life, and I can put one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. That's my part. That's the swaddling clothes part. But the manger part, God's going to do all the sovereign stuff. So I don't know what doors you need him to open for you, but you know what? He's the God of the manger. He'll open the door, and it will be an unlikely place, and it'll come from an unlikely quarter, and you think it's Peter, Paul, and Mary, and it's going to come from Bob over in the left side. You know what I mean? He's the left-handed God. It's not going to be the person, place, or thing that you think. But just take my word for it. Just show up, fall into the manger, and just act as though you've been waiting for a manger all of your life. God knows you, loved one, and you are important to him. And when Jesus comes, he comes in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a manger. And again, from the very beginning of his life, he tastes rejection. And there's nothing more horrible than the feelings of being rejected or being left out of anything. But God says the good news to the shepherds and the good news to us, God loves you. You matter. He saw the shepherds. But secondly, your life matters because God loves you. Your life has significance because God loves you. You think those shepherds didn't sit by their fires at night and wonder, where did I come from? Why am I here? What's the point? I mean, shepherding is 24/7. You don't punch in and out, you know, 8 to 4. Or you are there in the morning. You're preparing them and you're cleaning them and you're finding a safe place for them to pasture. And at night, you're sleeping around them so that no wolf comes in to kill them. I mean, it is a thankless job. It is a tiresome job. It is a weary job. And if you think they didn't sit before their campfires at night looking up at the stars, they weren't all singing Kumbaya. Stinky, lonely. You think they didn't occasionally wonder, why should I get up in the morning? Is it really going to make a big difference if I get up in the morning? I mean, what is the point? What does my life matter? Well, loved one, God loves you. And because he loves you, your life matters. Your life matters. My life matters. We do not live in this world by ourselves, and we don't die into ourselves. If you were born and stayed alive 5 minutes, your influence is going to impact the lives of others. If you live to be 80, your impact is going to touch the lives of others. Because God loves you, your life matters. And you may not think that sitting on the toilet, how does this fit into the sovereign plan of God? If you go back to our teaching on the pyramid to make sense of that. I don't have time now. But you're in the shower and you're doing life and you're just caught in traffic and life, it just seems to be 9 to 5 and hey. Loved one, right now counts forever. Counts forever. You, the fact that you're alive, I believe, is an influence on others for good or for evil. For good or for evil at all times. We're either bitter or better. We're either giving a sweet well from people to drink from or a bitter well from people to drink from. The shepherds teach us that not only does God love us, but our life matters because he loves us. Sometimes we just think we're born to die. You know, we're just taking up space. All we can do is fail. What difference does our life make? Is our life worth living? God says, because I love you, your life is worth every golden moment. Live it. It matters. Your influence matters. I read a little cartoon. It's two farmers in Kentucky in a field, and the snow's falling. And one says to the other, anything exciting happening? He goes, no, nothing. He goes, you know, but there was a baby born over at Tom Lincoln's home. But nothing exciting really happens around here. Nothing exciting. God, loved one, is at work in the world. In your boring, mundane 9 to 5, wax on, wax off, nothing that seems significant. We learned through the angel's appearance to the shepherds that everything about our life matters. I'm so comforted that the Lord literally rejoiced over these shepherds with singing. He rejoiced over the whole world. The screwed up Roman system. God knew exactly what dirty, filthy things were going on in the world, and he appeared at exactly the right time, and the angels, far from condemning, they weren't saying to the shepherds in the earth, boy, are you done? Stick a toothpick in. You're done. They were rejoicing, and their message was peace on earth. God's will towards you is good. He is hopeful. He sings over these outcasts with hope and a broken political system with hope, and I've never been more hopeful in my life about God's work in this world. I don't care what CNN is showing you, God is up to something, and it's going to be wonderful. There are 7 billion people on this planet. We don't see but a fraction of anything of reality in the news that we read and the things that we see. God is doing far much more for good and for righteousness. 40,000 people a day being born again in China. There are revivals all around the world. Little pockets, and I believe they're all going to conjoin, and there's going to be one worldwide revival that's going to happen in uniformity all over the world, and we're all going to be a part of it, and we're all going to witness it. That's never happened. But take heart, loved one. He's rejoicing over this world with singing, giving a good report. Not because he's a word of faith God, but because he...
But because, not because he thinks it's, the angels didn't say super good and getting better when they spoke over the angels, but you know what? Because he really is at work, and he really has spoken from the foundation of the world through all of his holy prophets that his glory will be seen in the earth. It's going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But the third thing, not only first of all, God knows you and you're important to him. That's what the story tells us. And secondly, our life matters because God loves us. But third, our faith matters too. Our faith matters too. These shepherds were men of faith. You know, they believed for years. All of Israel, they were hoping for a Messiah for years. Just hoping. You know what? Can you just hope sometimes? Sometimes you just got to be willing to hope. I told someone not too long ago, I said, well, could you be willing to 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 hope again? They went, no. And I said, okay, but can you be willing to 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 hope? And they went, okay, I could do that. These shepherds, along with corporate Israel, had all in their own way been waiting for help from heaven, hope from heaven, something, you know. Some God's, at least in the strain, even of the shepherds, was a messianic sense that we hope things get better. I mean, whether he's a nationalistic Messiah or an apocalyptic Messiah or a pietistic super rabbi, we don't really care, but help, help. These shepherds were still watching. You know, that's one of their gifts in shepherding, is that they're alert to everything. And the angels appear to alert shepherds. And we're going to find out in a minute, these shepherds are valuable because they were in close proximity to Jesus. They understood sacrifice better than anybody else, but they're also alert enough to hear from God. And they responded immediately. When he said, go, you're going to find the baby. They didn't pray over it. They didn't submit it to a committee vote. They didn't seek the scrolls for some kind of esoteric insight. They went to the manger with the information God had given them. I don't know that the scribes would have done any of that. Your faith matters too. Loved one, doubt plus time can equal unbelief. And after a while, we can just think, you know what? I don't even know if God's hearing my prayers. I don't even know if they get out of the room. You know, I love going to seminars sometimes. Well, actually, no, I hate them, but I was trying to put a Christian spin on it. But, you know, when you're weary in your soul, you just don't want to go to another how-to anything, you know? Whether it's a Shackley thing or whether you just don't want anyone to bound in and hey, hello everybody, whoa, you know, and you just please, I'm weary. I just took a Dramamine. I need to lay down. You know, I don't need another should or an ought. You know, and I'm so tired. Have you read the book? Have you read that you know who book? What's you know who? You don't know. It's this big and it's this. It's changing the world and Oprah's. Yeah. Oh my God. I have enough books to read. I'm never going to read another book. I've just decided that right now. So don't send me your books. Have you read these 42 books? Never, and I never will. How's never? Is never good enough for you? Is never good for you? You see, obey your gut. Your gut always grieves when people try to give you some more things to do. You know, here's I love you so much. Here's 40 more hoops to jump through, and then maybe you'll get the biscuit. Oh, Lord, help us. Loved one, God does hear your prayers. Bless your heart. He does hear prayers even from weary mouths and weary minds and weary hearts. And the Bible tells us that he values your belief. He values the faith of these shepherds, at least, even if they were just crying out and groaning, going, oh, I wish my life was better than it is. He'll take that as a monument of faith. Oh, he goes, oh, I've not found so much faith even as in Israel. You know, sometimes it's just, oh, you're looking at the world as it is and you're wishing your life amounted to something. And by the way, there's no fine print anywhere that said you wouldn't be the age you are doing what you're doing right now. You know, I'm almost 50. I'm going to be 50 in June. 50? When did that happen? Craig Johnson is 50? There's something bad about this. Not right. It's just not right. But you know, the more I submit my life to the Lord, the more I realize, you know, I think there's something for us outcasts. I think there's something for those that have been marginalized. I think there's something on the way. I think God's about to move. And I think it's going to involve people, places, and things that everybody wants nothing to do with, basically. Now, that doesn't mean go out and make yourself so obnoxious that you belong now to that new movement.
He's not coming for you people. He's coming for people like me.
Isn't it a treat? You know, as I was meditating on this, I just thought, God intentionally uses the overlooked. God seeks out those who are isolated, those who are treated with contempt. You know, they considered shepherds brash. You know why? Because they're real people. They're real people. God loves to hang out with shepherds. Shepherds tell it like it is. They'll tell the emperor he has no clothes on. They'll use a little language a little bit more colorful than we want in church. But you know where you stand with people that are outcast, people that have been marginalized. And you know, we really are here to reach human beings. And to do that, you need humor and you need to talk about real things in a real way, because you can't keep a whore's attention long if you're playing church. You can't. I know a lady that was a prostitute in Las Vegas for 10 years. She has a radiant testimony for Jesus. She goes to all the porn conventions, sets up her little booth, and she goes and she prays for all the porn stars and tries to win them to Jesus and tells them about her life. And you know, you won't find a more radiant, godly woman than this woman. What a tender heart she has. She's seen it all. She's done it all. Been there, done that, built the t-shirt factory. But that only gives her an empathetic qualification. You know, she dropped her pain. She picked up her credentials. She's flowing in her anointing, and she's reaching these precious lives. Because, see, Jesus has called us to wash dirty feet, and salt has to be right on the corruption. And we can be in the world, but not of the world. God loves to call outcasts in order to reach outcasts. But sometimes even church can domesticate us a little bit and make us a little bit too holy in our external appearance, where no one can relate to us anymore. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a strange thing. Only Jesus can season us in such a way that we become more attractive the older we get to those that he's trying to reach, and less attractive to anyone with a religious spirit. You'd think after all these years you would accommodate a religious spirit more comfortably, Craig. Gee, I guess I'm damned on that one. Take me in. There have been people that have considered you ceremonially unclean, ceremonially unclean. There's been people that have considered you isolated. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel relationally challenged. But you know what? God doesn't treat you with contempt. He doesn't treat you with mistrust. In fact, he trusts you. He loves the forgotten. He loves the despised. He loves the lowly. Father, we thank you that you love the things this world, the people that this world would run over, the people that the standards of this world condemn as not worthy. Your arms reach out to grasp and hug. Lord, we thank you that this world is not our home. We're passing through. We are pilgrims, not settlers. That we're men, women, boys, and girls who are following the beat of a different drummer. That we are not, Lord, going to fit into this world's accolades. This world will not commend us. But we thank you that one day, if we acknowledge you before men, Jesus, you will acknowledge us before the Father and all the holy angels. We seek only the applause of heaven, Lord. We seek only the applause of heaven. We seek only the approval of one, and that's you. Lord, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that they will realize, oh God, that they will feel deep down how much you love them, Lord Jesus. That they will feel today in a profound way, just from our heads to our hearts, the reality that God knows them and that they're important to him. That their life matters because of your great love for them. And that their faith, Lord, their dimly burning flax of faith, hoping something will change, matters. And you will come, and you will not disappoint. And you will bring a beautiful work in the life of everybody under the sound of my voice, Lord. Lord, this unlikely audience today listening, we pray an anointing upon them of fresh encouragement and hope, Lord Jesus. Anyone that feels rejected under the sound of my voice, heal that rejection with your love, Lord. Anyone that feels overlooked, Lord, and obscure. Anyone that feels that they're caught in the depths of poverty,
Maybe they're social outcasts. Maybe they feel like religious outcasts, Lord Jesus. Maybe they feel that their life is boring and tedious and wearisome and nobody wants them. But we know, Jesus, that you seek and save that which is lost. And you, Lord, aren't leaving us as gypsies to wander in this world. But you, Lord, will come down in due time. And you will give us a glorious announcement of what you're just about to do. Lord, rejoice over those under the sound of my voice with singing. I pray everybody would hear the skies almost filled with the voice of the heavenly host rejoicing over their life, Lord. Not seeing the sin and not seeing falling short and not seeing just all the negative qualities, but Lord, you looked at this whole big wicked world and you rejoiced over it with singing and said, peace on earth and goodwill toward everyone on that earth. And I know that you're rejoicing over my friend right now with singing, Lord. Rather than seeing a stern schoolmaster with a ruler to slap them on the knuckles for infractions, you're singing over this life. You're rejoicing in hope over this man, woman, boy, or girl. You, Lord, have good plans in your heart, not evil, and you're going to bring them to a sure and secure end. And we thank you that that is the truth, Jeremiah 29:11. And we pray that you let our ears hear rejoicing over our lives this week, Lord. Let us hear the faint fact of rejoicing over our lives. That if we even lose hope, you have not lost hope in us. And you declare hope, Lord, even when it seems unbelievable and it seems counterintuitive. We accept your rejoicing over us with singing. We accept that. We accept your song sung over our lives, Lord, rather than the enemy's lines of music and lyrics that he's feeding to us. We accept your rejoicing over us with singing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Give him praise. Yes. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise.